Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We've been reading through this passage. And we're going to refresh ourselves on the scriptures, and then we'll start with our notes this morning. So I need a volunteer, please, to read 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12.
Okay.
Stan? Okay.
2, 1 through 12.
Right.
Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness.
Thank you. Father, thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the privilege of being gathered together this morning to fellowship with one another and to open the word of God and be taught by the Spirit of God. Truly, he is the teacher. And I just pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the word and make the word clear. May your blessing be upon this time. We commit it to you and thank you for what you will do in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those who are new or haven't been here for a while, what we are attempting to do is study the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24. And in the process of studying Matthew chapter 24, we got to the point where Jesus made reference to the abomination that makes desolate, which is the specific event that is in the midpoint of the tribulation. We talked about this in quite a bit of detail. But I do want to emphasize a few things here because from the questions and some of the comments that I've had, it's obvious that I have not been clear, which is not a surprise to anybody. And I want to go back and try to clear up some things. We've talked about the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, which is one of the phenomenal passages in the Word of God from a prophetic standpoint. And we saw that the 69 weeks, 69 sevens, were completed at the triumphal entry. That was in approximately AD 33. And that was when Christ came into Jerusalem in direct fulfillment of the prophecies in Zechariah and other places. He was presented to Israel as Israel's king and Messiah, and they welcomed him at that time. Hosanna, Hosanna, that's what we celebrate as Palm Sunday. But in just a few days later, literally in a few days later, later that week, they were crying, crucify him, and that was the culmination, the rejection of the Messiah. The events that that are recorded, that are on your chart here, in between these times, it always works when I try it otherwise, but not that. All these events that are in here were not included in Daniel chapter 9, with the exception of a reference in Daniel 9:26 to the desolation, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So we got down to this point where we're talking about the last week, the 70th week of Daniel. And of course, we talked about the different interpretations regarding the rapture. There's the pre-trib rapture, the mid-trib rapture, and the post-trib rapture. Those that believe that the rapture occurs before the tribulation, those that believe that it occurs at the end, and those that believe that it occurs in the middle. We talked extensively about this over the last few weeks, so I won't go back and review that, but basically, I believe, I'm firmly committed, convinced that the Scripture teaches a pre-trib rapture, and that is fundamentally the strongest passage in my opinion is in Revelation chapter 1:19, and in the chapters that follow, a very clear description of the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be after that, and that begins in chapter 4. Now there is this gap on this chart. By the way, if you don't have this chart, you can get it on the website and print it out for yourself. The gap that is in there is not spoken of in Scripture, but we know, and this is where I want to make sure that I'm clear, because I think I've confused this. We know several things about this point. First of all, we know that at this point, the beginning of the tribulation, the 70th week, we know from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that event occurs when the Antichrist makes a covenant, signs a treaty with Israel. That is what Daniel chapter 9 says. So no question about that. The event starts, the tribulation starts, when the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel. The rapture, this scripture says, is going to occur before that, and we don't know whether before means hours, days, weeks. It just doesn't say. Okay, so all I'm saying here is that this event is the covenant, the signing of the treaty. This event is before that, and it does not say how long. Everybody with me? So I'm just showing it as a gap. And you'll notice on my scale, it makes no sense at all. You don't know whether it's days, hours, or minutes, or seconds.
Now, what's the treaty about?
Well, that's a good question. What's the treaty about? The treaty, according to Daniel chapter 9, it is a covenant that the Antichrist makes with Israel. And that's all Daniel says about it. It's a treaty. And specifically, it is a treaty for 7 years. It's a preordained, you know, I'm going to protect you. And that would seem to be the only reason that Israel would make a treaty, is they would do so for protection.
Would that be between Israel and the Arab world?
No, it is specifically in Daniel 9. And you may be right. I'm just trying to be very careful about what I say here so that I don't inject my opinion. What it says specifically is that the treaty is between Israel and this man. The man, the Antichrist. Now, the truth is, the man, the Antichrist, has to represent I mean, it can't be the Lone Ranger. It has to be that he represents nations or something. He has, obviously, and this is where we have to step back, and I want to make sure now that I'm being clear about this. This is not what the Scripture says. You just have to step back and ask a question. So let's just ask a question here. The Scripture says Israel is going to make a treaty with the Antichrist. That's what it says. No debate about that. Now let's step back and ask some questions. Why would they do this? Why would Israel enter into a treaty with this man? They don't understand that he's the Antichrist at that point. Why would they do that? Jeff?
Well, we're no longer here. No power in the United States.
Amen.
Well, that's a distinct possibility. Because right now today, who is it that, quote, has Israel's back? That's us. I mean, we have been the big brother, if you will, that is arming Israel, that is standing behind, that is protecting Israel. It's been that way since 1948.
Bill, there's a conflict going on. He tries to pacify the conflict.
You mean at this point out here? There will be a conflict. It is obvious. It seems obvious, and I'm going to inject my personal opinion here. It seems obvious that the United States, unless the United States somehow or other represents this man, and I don't believe he is, it is the United States, because there are descriptions about the nationality, about where the Antichrist comes from, and the United States does not fit that demographic. So it's very, very unlikely that the United States is involved here. Somehow or other, between right now today and this event in here, which could happen, folks, I got to tell you, this could happen like tomorrow, and it could escalate so rapidly that it's just unbelievable. You realize what a powder keg we're sitting on here. Israel is seems to have their back in a corner. They feel like they have to go after Iran just to protect themselves, but if they don't do it quickly, they're not going to be able to do it. And if they do it quickly, they're going to start World War III. And by the way, the Scripture says that during this period of time, Israel is going to be hated by all nations. Well, just picture what would happen today if they did. I mean, everybody would be up in arms. Our economy would tank. I mean, we are sitting poised that this could happen. I'm not saying that it's going to. The Lord could pull it back. That's fine. I'm just saying that that's what's going to happen. Now, here's the event here is that the Antichrist is going to sign a treaty. So you ask a question. Well, okay, why are they going to do that? Why would Israel sign a treaty? And obviously, they are going to do it for protection. Israel is about the size of the state of New Jersey. And when you look at the world map, you see this little bitty sliver down here, and you see the whole world, and they need protection. Now, here's the next point. If Israel is going to make a treaty with this individual, and he may be the prime minister of Russia. Maybe that's how this is. Maybe it's Gog. Maybe it's, you know, something along that line. If they make a treaty with this man, it has to be with somebody that they know, right? I mean, this isn't going to just Tuesday morning we wake up and here's this guy, and Israel says, "Oh, this is the guy. I'll sign a treaty with him." There has to be a history, folks. I mean, just common sense, right? There has to be a history on this. So I believe that this man, the Antichrist, is not going to be unknown. I think that's one of the things that that Christians have stumbled over here. He is not understood for who he is, but I don't think he's unknown. I think he's a man who is perhaps on the world scene, perhaps you could find him on the evening news tonight, I don't know. He is not revealed as this man yet because there is someone who is restraining him. Right? The restrainer is holding him back. The word restrain means literally to hold down. It talks about a person who has superior strength, who holds down another one. Satan is trying to get this thing going. He wanted to have this happen in clear back here. And he has been restrained and held down. And when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, in the sense that he is no longer restraining Satan from this, he's going to burst on the scene, and he is going to exercise that authority. But I don't think he's going to be an unknown quantity. I think he's going to be somebody that you and I would say, oh yeah, I know him.
This man, the Antichrist, he's supposed to recover miraculously from a head
yes.
wound.
Yes. Yes, and as a matter of fact, on your question sheet, I'll show you that reference. It's in Revelation chapter 13.
And also, Bill, wasn't he supposed to be from around the Italy area? And wasn't he supposed to be a great orator and also speak several languages?
He is going to be all of those things. He's going to be a great orator. The only thing we know for sure about his location, his geographic location, is that he is a part of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire as it existed back here at this point. And the Roman Empire, as you know, covered almost all of Europe. So it could be any of those nations.
And down into Israel, too.
There are other passages that give a hint as to the nationality that he has, but I don't find any Bible scholars or students that are really willing to stand up and say he comes from Yugoslavia or whatever. I think the references are vague enough that they could be in any one of those cases. So my point here is this: if the rapture happened today, this afternoon, and by the way, it could. If it happened this afternoon, and the Holy Spirit released that restraint, this event could happen very quickly, and that Antichrist is probably somebody that you and I would recognize. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? I'm not saying that you and I know him as the Antichrist. We know him as a world leader, and he has a position and authority and power, and Satan is straining to release him so that he can take full authority over the whole world. That will not happen until the Holy Spirit is removed, taken away from, and he is unrestrained, and then this will happen. So there is a period of time in here. I do not know how long it is. Scripture does not give us any hints or clues that I'm aware of. So,
what's the logic behind pulling back the restraining power? Why is that done?
Why does the Holy Spirit remove this?
Yes.
I think the Scripture gives us several answers on that. Actually, I have another chart that talks about the tribulation and what it accomplishes. But one of the things that it does is it purges Israel. Look at the nation of Israel right here. What would you say spiritually about the nation of Israel?
Zero.
I mean, there are those who are saved out of Israel today. Paul was an example. I mean, we know of literally hundreds and thousands of Jews that are converted and genuinely get saved. But as a nation, they are absolutely Christ-rejecting. They are deader than a doornail. When this period of 7 years is done, every person that is left alive in the nation of Israel will be saved. Everyone. So what happens during this period? Israel gets purged. And they will come face to face with their Savior. And the scripture says they are going to stand face to face with Christ. And they are going to look at Him and say, "Where did you get those wounds in your hands?" And at that point, God rolls the blindness off of them, and they see their Savior, and they go into a period of mourning, such as this world has not seen. They grieve like one who has lost their only child.
But when you say that all of the Jews are saved, but two-thirds of them have already died.
Two-thirds die.
So then there's just one-third left.
Two-thirds of every living Jew at this point, two-thirds are going to die during this period, but the one-third that's left at the end, absolutely every one of them gets saved.
Two-thirds are condemned to hell.
Two-thirds are lost.
Because
they have refused to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason for this tribulation is God allows evil to run to its full unrestrained level. And He condemns in a horrific way, He condemns all those who have not loved the truth. Now look at this passage. You want to see a specific answer to this. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians, the passage that we read, verses 1 through 12. I want you to look down at verse 10. And here is where Paul says, "And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because..." Now here's the reason. Here's the reason God is bringing this tribulation. "Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all might be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." Sure.
I always understood that verse to mean, if they had already heard, that was it. But do you think there are Jews today who maybe at this point had not heard and they would be saved
originally? Yeah, I think so. I think there are literally millions upon millions upon millions of people on this planet that have not actually heard the gospel plainly presented. And it will be plainly presented during this period of time. There are 144,000 Pauls that get saved. And Paul was accused, you remember this one man, Paul was accused of turning the world upside down. I mean, the Jews have a spiritual fervor. They're just zealous. And you turn 144,000 of Paul's loose, and they're going to turn this world upside down. And that's going to happen during this period of time, and there are going to be all kinds of people that get saved here during this tribulation period. In general, they're going to pay with their life. Kara? Sure it is.
How does the persecution and then martyrdom of many who are saved during the tribulation period, how does that flesh out with the two-thirds and the one-third and the one-third? So the one-third, or 144,000, those are actually alive people, and then
those
died in the process, that were saved and died?
Well, the 144,000 are likely part of the one-third. They are saved and they are sealed and they are protected and they are sealed from the Antichrist and they are sealed and protected from the judgments that God is going to rain down. They're going to be bystanders, if you will. They're going to stand here and they're going to see this, much like Noah was in the ark and he felt the brunt of the flood, but he was protected from it. So they would be in that category. Jeff? Yes. Yes, and in fact, in that passage, which I think is Revelation 5 or 6, it basically says who are these? And the answer is, these are they who have come out of great tribulation. So, yes, they are going to get saved during that time. Stan?
I'm having a little difficulty in translations. This final seven, the rapture has occurred, the church is gone.
Mm-hmm.
But in King James, it says those that are left are damned. But in a NIV, it's condemned. But in the American Standard, it's judged. I mean, can I just assume that those are? No, they translated it damned, condemned, judged. Infers to me that there's people there that's left to be.
Well, they are damned, but then they're going to be saved.
To be judged.
Well, I'm not sure. Which verse are you looking at?
Let's. They all might be damned, or so that all will be condemned, and then your verse up here, the
yes.
American Standard, it's the word they use, judge, rather than.
Okay, now let's. And that's a very good question. Does everybody see the verse where Stan is looking here? Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2, and let's read verses 11 and 12. Because these kind of go together. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. Now, what is false is the Antichrist and all of these signs and wonders. They are going to believe it, folks. What that verse says is that they are going to believe it because, number one, the deception is very good. I mean, this is deception on a scale that is just unbelievable. This isn't like somebody lying to Congress. This is somebody who is able to pull fire down out of the heavens. This is somebody who is going to do miracles and wonders. And they're just going to believe it. But they're not only going to believe it because the miracles are good, but they're going to believe it because, verse 11 says, God will send them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. God is going to send them a deluding influence, and they are just going to buy this hook, line, and sinker. Now you say, well, why? Verse 12 gives the answer. In order that they all may be judged, condemned, whatever, as Stan has pointed out, different translations will give you different words there, but it all means the same. They're going to be judged, they're going to be damned. But I want you to notice here, verse 12. Who is it that is condemned? Those who what? Did not believe. Now I want you to notice the tense of that. It is not those who will not believe. Those who do not believe, it is those that did not believe in the past. They already heard it, folks. They heard it. They heard the gospel. And they refused to believe the gospel. And they refused to turn and repent. And because of that, God says, that's it. God's grace, folks, is astounding. But it's not forever. There is an end if you continually turn a rejecting ear to God's grace and His mercy and His offer of salvation. He will close it. And when He closes it, there's no opening.
So this is the final reckoning.
This is the final reckoning, and it is specific. It's not the final reckoning in terms of like the Great White Throne Judgment, but it's going to lead to that. It's the final reckoning as far as this period of time. He just said, now folks, and I think this is what you were talking about. Let's just take today. Right now, today, all across this country of the United States, people are gathering in the house of the Lord, and they are hearing the gospel. Not as much as we'd like, but the gospel is there. Repent, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. If that individual consciously understands that and turns away from it, and the rapture happens. Well, first of all, let me ask you this. Suppose there's an individual like that who has heard the truth and has basically said, well, I'm just not ready. I'm not going to right now. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to whatever. Later on, I'll get saved. And let's say they walk out and get hit by a truck and they're dead. Any more chances?
No.
That is sealed forever. Do you understand? That decision that they made seals their fate forever. It was sealed when they did it, but it was finalized when they were hit by the truck. Now, here's another way that the seal can happen. Right here. When this happens, I have personally had people tell me, well, if I see the rapture happen, then I'm going to get saved. Folks, I got a surprise for you. No, you're not. You are not. Because this verse says that if you have heard, in order that they all might be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness, God is going to send that person a delusion. And I don't care whether you intend that you would get saved after you see the rapture and all these people disappear and say, oh, wow, that must have been what they were talking about. I better get saved. No, you won't. You will not believe it. Someone will come along, and I believe that Antichrist is going to come along, and he is going to say, I'll tell you why all those people disappeared, and he's going to explain it. And people are going to buy into this. Why? Because God is going to send them a delusional lie, and they're going to believe it.
At the very start of tribulation, is that when they actually get the mark 666? Is that the start?
No, that appears to be at the midpoint, somewhere around the midpoint. In fact, we'll show you that here in a minute. Stan.
All right. Maybe my mind's getting messed up. I've got too much left behind. But anyway.
Too much left behind.
During the trip now, and now they're asking people to take on the mark of the beast.
Right.
Right? And yet there's people that would reject that. I mean, well, they reject our things. So they are being judged new. They're being rejudged.
Not everybody has heard the gospel and rejected it. So there are going to be millions of people that are going to be here that have never heard the gospel, but they are going to hear it during this tribulation period. The 144,000 are going to be preaching the gospel. There's going to be all kinds of ways for that to happen. The two witnesses, and some of them are going to get saved. And those that get saved many of them are going to be martyred. Yeah, many will be martyred.
The mark of the beast.
And they would refuse the mark of the beast. I think the mark of the beast is clearly reserved for those who have rejected final. It's kind of like, at this point, they're no longer going to believe the truth, and so they are going to believe the lie, and they're going to get the mark of the beast.
So and those that have never heard anything before, they're going to have what basically amounts to a second chance, even though it's not a second chance.
It's probably their first chance. It's their first real real presentation of the gospel and an understanding of the gospel and who Christ is. And I think that's true of many of the Jews. The Jews have rejected Christ, and many of them have just rejected Christ without even knowing why. I mean, they've just been told. by their parents and by their grandparents and by whatever, you know, well, this is just a lie. And so they've never really given it a second thought. And I think that is where these Jews are going to come from in that period of time. Well, that, I hope, addresses some of those questions. Let's go back here and take a look at some of the questions on your sheet. Because it is important to look at some of the specific terms in order to help sort out these events. So we're going to get some more details of the apostasy, and this is in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 passage. What is the specific event that Paul cites regarding the day of the Lord? Now, I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. Now, remember, Paul is writing this to the church at Thessalonica. He had taught them the truth. They knew all the truth, but what had happened to them that was just, that had thrown them on a tizzy? I mean, they were, literally the word says they were shook up. They were shaken from their foundation. And why did that? Why was that happening? What had happened to the church that caused them to be that way?
False prophets were coming through.
False prophets were coming through. And they also had
fake letters.
They had letters, the scripture says, that were written as if from us. In other words, as if from Paul. People were writing letters, signing Paul's name to it, distributing him through the church. And you look at that and you say, well, that's not fair. Satan doesn't fight fair. Satan would much rather appear as an angel of light, an angel of truth. I'm here to share the truth with you. And of course, the truth that he shared with the Thessalonica church is, you missed the rapture, folks. And you're headed for what? The tribulation, the day of the Lord. Well, would that not shake you? I suggest that if it wouldn't shake you, you haven't read Revelation to see what happens during the day of the Lord. So, what is the specific event? The specific event, if you look at verses 3 and 4, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy, the falling away, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. I want you to turn back to Revelation chapter 13, because this passage really puts some more meat on these bones, particularly some of the questions that have been asked here this morning really relate to this. In Revelation 13, verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon. So this is a picture of the Antichrist, who comes on like a lamb, but when he opens his mouth and speaks, it is like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Somebody asked a question about that the Antichrist was wounded. Yes, he is. He is wounded and appears to be killed. There's a lot of discussion biblically, whether or not this is a real death and resurrection or whether it's a fake one. I personally believe it's probably a fake one. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make... Now watch this. He commands that the people on the earth make an image, and the word image there literally is the word for an icon. So it could be a picture, or it could be an idol. I particularly believe that it's likely to be an idol. something like a Buddha. But he commands that they make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Now notice verse 15. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This is a miracle and a wonder, and there aren't going to be any strings. There's no trickery that a man could find. They're going to build this idol because he commands it to be done, and he is going to give breath to the idol, and it's actually going to breathe and talk, and the resulting deception is just going to be unbelievable. So he is going to set this up in the temple, and there was given to, and he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. So this is the mark of the 666. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is the wisdom. The number is that of a man. His number is 666. This idol is set up in the temple, and it is at that point that Bible scholars believe, right there at that midpoint of the tribulation, because Daniel 9 says in the midst of the 70th week, in the 3.5 year point, the Antichrist, who has made a treaty with Israel to protect them and be their savior, all of a sudden sets up an idol in the temple and commands the children of Israel, and in fact the whole world, to bow down and worship the idol as God. Now, if you're a Jew, even if you're unsaved, do you have a problem with that?
Yes.
Hear, O Israel, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. I mean, that's right there at the very front of their commandments. They know that that's not right. They know they're not to set up an idol in the temple. And when the Antichrist does this, that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 24. When he says, when you see, and he's talking to Israel, when you see the abomination that makes desolate standing in the temple, then you run for your life. Because then is going to be tribulation such as you have never seen, and it's going to be so bad if God didn't stop it, there would no flesh be saved on this earth. When the abomination that makes desolate, this idol, is set up in the temple, Israel is going to go, oh, this can't be right. We've made a treaty with this guy. This can't be right. He's claiming to be God. He's setting up idols in the temple. This can't be right. And it says then, at that point, the tribulation is going to become great. Jesus said at that point, there shall be great tribulation. And so the last half of the 7 years is scripturally identified as the great tribulation.
What does it mean, that makes desolate?
The term desolate means literally to desecrate. It means Antiochus Epiphanes did this back in A.D. 700, I think. He came into the temple, he killed all the priests, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. That literally desecrated the temple. You understand? I mean, it's such an abominable thing that it just can't hardly be described. And all of those abominable things that have been done in history are going to pale in comparison to the abomination that makes desolate. It's just building and building and building and building until it comes to a crescendo. At that point, God is just going to say, here's what this is in the end. And the Antichrist is going to stand up and say, I'm God, worship that idol, and if you don't, you're going to die. And Israel is going to flee for their lives. We'll pick that up again next week, Lord willing, when we go back to Matthew chapter 24. So the Antichrist uses an image in the temple to deceive. Now, here's another one of those things. That's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, the abomination that makes desolate standing in the holy place. Is that place there today?
Not yet.
Not yet. So all God's people said, well, how do we get there? And the answer is, I don't know how we get from no temple today to a temple at the midpoint of the tribulation, but I can tell you with today's construction techniques, that's not out of the question. And in fact, the Jews have already got the stones cut. Well, that's a good point. It doesn't have to be. It would seem to be that it would be, but you're absolutely right. It says standing in the holy place or standing on a wing of the temple, as Daniel specifically said. So it is only that it is going to be recognized at that point as being the temple, not necessarily the original one. And by the way, that one is going to be destroyed again also. What does "in his time" indicate about the Antichrist? I want you to look at that where it says that in verse 6, "And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed." What does "in his time" suggest?
Specific appointed time.
God has laid out, this is already predetermined. It was predetermined before the foundation of the world. God has predetermined a specific appointed time. The same words are used for the Lord Jesus Christ. When the fullness of time was come, he sent forth his Son. God has a timetable, folks. He's not behind time. Even though we may look at it and say, well, Lord, don't you think it's time? When it's time, it will happen. It will happen, and it won't be one whit late, and it won't be early. It is a specific appointed time that he has appointed for this. Isaiah chapter 14, I want you to look at Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. This is really interesting and something that I think is necessary to keep in the back of your mind as we go through this study. Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12. This is a passage that moves very rapidly from a prophetic passage against the king of Babylon to Satan himself. In verse 14, Isaiah 14, starting at, let's start at verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, now there's five I wills here that are, from a biblical standpoint, that are important that you understand. This is the I wills that were in Satan's heart after he fell. It says, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Now that is talking about an ascent to rule. He's not just talking about going up to heaven. He's talking about going up there to take charge. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and then that last one. I will make myself, what? Like the Most High. Folks, this was in his heart before the Garden of Eden. This is from the beginning. And it hasn't changed. That's his desire. Now you fast forward to where we are in 2 Thessalonians and the book of the Revelation. Is anything changed here?
No,
it's not changed. His desire and his goal is to exalt himself above the heavens and to be worshipped as God. That's what he wants, folks. And he will destroy anything and anyone that he can, that is necessary, in order to have that come to pass. And so what you have in part, and an earlier question of why does God allow the tribulation? I think God allows it so that Satan will have his chance to bring his desires to an absolute pinnacle, and then he is destroyed. After the restrainer is taken out of the way, what happens? He signs a treaty, and he is revealed. Who is the restrainer? We haven't talked about this in a lot of detail, but who is the restrainer? It's the Holy Spirit. That's the only answer, folks. I tell you, I've heard so many theories about this. You know, it's the church that restrains, it's preachers that restrains, it's this and that and the other thing. Folks, I tell you, nobody can restrain Satan. We can't. We have no power or authority over him. Angels don't even. Remember, Michael backed off when he faced Satan, and he would not, as it says in Jude, he backed off. And he said, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't rebuke him. There is no one at this point in time that has more power and more authority in that evil sense, than Satan. He is, and the only one who can restrain him is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to remove his restraint. He's holding him down. Right now, today, this morning, he is holding him down. And believe me, as soon as he lets that hammer lock loose, all hell is going to break loose. What's the end for the Antichrist? He's going to be destroyed. He's going to be destroyed. And what are four characteristics of the Antichrist that are seen here? The four characteristics are that he comes with all power. He comes with signs. That means that he's going to be one who is able to do amazing things, probably even heaven in the heavens. He is going to do false wonders, and it's all to work the deception of the wickedness. It's all because he's uncovered. Now, you know, we've talked about a lot of things here this morning, and a lot of this is really kind of depressing. But I just want to tell you, I got good news for you. I got the best news for you that you're ever going to hear. You can be saved from this wrath to come. You do not have to face this. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Confess Him. Confess your sins. Trust in Him. And He will take you out of this world before this falls. There's good news here, folks. And you and I need to be about the business of sharing the good news, knowing that our God is a consuming fire, and this is coming. But right now, today, folks, good news. Good news. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for you. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the Spirit of God who teaches us. Thank you, Father, for the truth that sets us free. Lord, may you move in the heart of anyone who is here, who is listening to this, who needs to trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. I just pray, Lord, that you would break that heart and bring them to yourself. And I ask that you would use us in any way that we might encourage that we might be a witness and a testimony to anyone who is seeking to know you. May your grace be upon us this week, and should you tarry, should that rapture be delayed for one more week, should you bring us back together again, we pray that we would have been faithful this week to serve you with all our hearts, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. Bill, well,